be good. Some of you may recall last fall for Pastor Appreciation, you guys got us a gift certificate to stay at the Hotel Patti in Perry. And Naomi and I did that. We went Friday night and spent the night there. And we decided that they have theme rooms, and we decided to stay in the Japanese room. Yeah. And they got these big sumo wrestlers that come out and give you massages. No, just kidding. It was geisha girls. No, it wasn't any of those. No, it's just a real nice room, nice overnight stay, very fancy hotel, and we appreciate that. Thank you for blessing us with that. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be there in just a minute. Before I get there, though, I do have a couple of little stories I'd like to share, if that's all right. During a science lesson, the teacher picked up a magnet and said to her second grade class, "My name begins with the letter M, and I pick things up. What am I?" And a little boy answered, "You're a mommy." It's about right, isn't it? And then just one more. A police officer jumped into a squad car and called the station. "I have an interesting case here," he says. "A woman shot her husband for stepping on the floor that she just mopped." "Have you arrested her?" asked the sergeant. "No, not yet. The floor's still wet." Don't mess with mama. Well, we're in a series, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. Some of you remember those bracelets. Some of you may still have a bracelet that says WWJD. It all actually started a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12, where we talked about the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is our example. We need to follow him. And then last week, we actually kicked off the series then in Philippians chapter 2, where we talked about the character of Christ's likeness. And his character is something that needs to be developed in us. And his character was selfless and humble and obedient. He was always putting other people first. I mean, he gave up godhood to become one of us. And he humbled himself, and he didn't have to defend his God nature and prove who he was. He was content simply to be obedient to the Father and do his will. He was selfless and humble and obedient. Now today I want to talk about the conduct of Christ-likeness. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up with verse 18. And would you please stand as I read the Word of God? Here's what it says. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You may be seated. The conduct of Christ-likeness. There in verse 21, it kind of sums it up. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So what was Christ's example? How can we be more like him? What sort of conduct should we have in our life if we want to be more Christ-like? And three main thoughts, and the first one is this: we need to be a servant. It's found right there where it says, "Slaves, submit to your masters." That idea of a slave is a household servant. And we are all called to be servants. Revelation 1:6 says, that he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. We are all called to be servants. And listen to what is expected of a servant here in our text. Servants submit. But if you're going to be a servant, you have to submit to the leader. You obey. You're under their authority. Servants show respect. Servants bear up under hardship and pain and sorrow. And servants will endure and persevere. They have fortitude to hang in there no matter what's going on. And so we need to practice being servants. Why? Well, not just because the Scripture says we should, but because we're going to be serving in heaven. I know some of you thought we're going to just sit around on fluffy clouds playing harps. But really, the Bible says we're going to be doing stuff in heaven. There's jobs for us to do. God has assignments for us to do even after this life. And so we need to be practicing up. The most Christ-like picture you will see in Scripture is when Jesus wrapped the towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. He was setting them an example of servanthood. And God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be like Jesus. Jesus was a servant. Now, by serving, you fulfill God's purpose for your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He created us to do good works. To be servants. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is, we get our term poem from that original word of workmanship. And so, in essence, you are God's poem. You are God's work of art. And God's design for you began before you were even born. He had a plan for you to be a servant and fulfill your purposes in the kingdom of God. Earlier in our chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are a royal priesthood. When a person was a priest in the Old Testament, it meant they had a job to do. And not every priest had the high-profile jobs of handling the sacrifices and burning the offerings before God. Those are the things that come to mind. But that was really only for the descendants of Aaron. But there were three other parts of the Levites that had jobs as priests. The Kohathites took care of all the furniture in the tabernacle. The Gershonites cared for the coverings and the curtains. And the Merarites cared for the poles, the ropes, the bases, and the crossbars. They were all priests. They were all servants. They all had a job to do. I'm telling you this because every priest has a job to do. They're called to be servants. And now we are the priests of God. And we are called to be servants. We all have a job to do as well. And by serving, you also reflect God's glory when you serve. As we serve others, they get a picture of our Heavenly Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, earlier, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When we serve, we give an example of the glory of God. And it can lead people to glorify God. Jesus gave us that example again about wrapping the towel around his waist and washing the disciples' feet. That's found in John chapter 13. And he says in there, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus was a servant, and he is our example. And when we serve, it is an example to others and brings glory to God. And then by serving, you also contribute to all of eternity. God takes the ministry we do and uses it to influence the course of eternity in the lives of others. Did you know that? Those little things that you might think really aren't that big of a deal, but you're doing it to serve God or helping the church, those sort of things. You might think it's not a big deal, but God is using it to advance his kingdom. Yes, he is. 1 Corinthians 13:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I know I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. When you're working in the nursery, you're not just changing a diaper. You are making it possible for a young mother to hear the word of God and draw closer to God. Clean team, you're not just cleaning a dirty restroom. Okay? You're making this place an attractive place where a newcomer would feel comfortable to come back again and hear the word of God again. You see how God uses even those little things that we think is just a chore, but God can use them to influence eternity. Now, this idea of being a servant, we need to understand, is not a bed of roses. It's not. Okay? Christ actually promised that there would be difficulties and suffering. And in fact, in our primary text here today, it's kind of talking about the suffering of Christ. And that's our example, that we should expect suffering as well. And here's the truth. When you really commit yourself to Christ, the world might actually treat you like a servant. And that's not necessarily pleasant. When people look down on you and treat you like you're less than. But that sometimes goes with the territory. If you're really going to be a servant of God, there might be some suffering. In fact, verses 20 and 21 says we are called to suffer. Yay! I signed up for that. Well, Jesus suffered. And he says if we're going to follow him, we will experience a lot of what he experienced. We need to be ready for suffering as well. And then in verse 23, it expands even further. It says that when they hurled their insults at him and they did all these things, the suffering that he endured, he did not retaliate and he didn't threaten them. He simply served. And so we are called to the same thing. As servants, there's going to be some troubles and suffering along the way, but we are not to retaliate. We're not to threaten. We're just to continue on serving. That can be hard to do. And yet that's the call of God on our lives. And that's a countercultural thought. You know, our society is very big about defending your own rights and standing up for yourself. That's the American way. But Jesus calls us to be countercultural. In fact, some suffering is actually part of his plan for your life. Did you know that? That God actually has in mind that you will experience some suffering, and that's on purpose. Huh. Yay. Anybody want to back out yet? But here's the point. Troubles and suffering can actually develop you. And God knows that. So sometimes he'll let you go through some hard stuff because he knows it will work something good in you. You know, the old adage, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. There is some truth to that. Okay? But F.B. Meyer tells a story about meeting with a beekeeper. And he talked about how the young bees are nurtured and become mature. And he says this, the queen lays each egg in a six-sided cell, which is filled with enough pollen and honey to feed upon until it reaches a certain stage of maturity. The top is then sealed with a capsule of wax. When the occupant has exhausted its supply of nourishment, the time has come for the tiny creature to be released from its confinement. But what wrestling and straining it endures to get through that wax seal. The opening is so narrow that in the agony of the exit, the bee rubs off the membrane that encases its wings. Thus, when it finally does emerge, it's able to fly. And the man telling F.B. Meyer this story said that one time a moth got into the hive and devoured the wax capsules. As a result, the young bees crawled out without any effort or trouble, but they couldn't fly. And then the mature bees actually stung them to death because they were useless. And F.B. Meyer then drew this information, or drew a spiritual application here, and he says, are you congratulating yourself on having an easy time in life with no hardships or difficulties to bear? Then beware, lest you lose your wing power like the handicapped bees and perish miserably in the dust of defeat. We're called to be servants. Jesus set us that example. And as servants, there's going to be times when we suffer and we go through hard times. But God will use that for his glory. And he will raise us to even higher levels in the kingdom of God if we'll be servants. And my second thought this morning is that we should trust God. Jesus trusted God. In all of his suffering, it says there in verse 23, Jesus entrusted himself to God. He surrendered, he yielded, he gave himself fully to God. He trusted God. James Dobson says, trust involves letting go and knowing that God will catch you. That's trust. Have you ever done a trust fall? Boy Scouts, I know, do it. One kid stands up on a table and falls backwards. And he just trusts the rest of them to catch him. It's an exercise in trust. We need to trust God. Listen to what Psalm 37 says. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Okay, that's trusting. Then it says, do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. In other words, trusting in God is worth it. It's worth it to trust in God. Oswald Chambers says, trustfulness is based on confidence in God whose ways I do not understand. If I did, there would be no need for trust. If I totally understood God, then I don't need to trust him because I already know everything. But I don't know everything. So I need to trust God. And he's worthy of being trusted. Because he's good. He has your best interests in mind. Always. In fact, it says here, God who judges justly. In other words, God always makes fair and holy decisions. He does the right thing. He does what's best for you. So he's worthy of being trusted. I can trust him. He knows what he's doing. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, probably a familiar passage to many. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows more than I know. He sees more than I see. He understands more than I understand. And so I can trust him. He knows what he's doing. In fact, it's been said, the more we depend on God, the more we dependable we find he is. Trusted him before, he's proved himself, I can trust him even more. Trust God. And then, finally, live for righteousness. Verse 24 and 25 talks about this. Live for righteousness. And it starts with this thought. Jesus bore our sins. He took up our sins. He carried our sins. In fact, the Bible says Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He took on our sins. He bore our sins so that we might die to sins. To get rid of our sins. To be have the sins removed from us, to renounce those wicked ways. Romans chapter 6 says this, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus literally died so that we could figuratively die to ourselves. Die to sin and live for righteousness. Righteousness, innocence, holiness, fairness, all those good godly characteristics. That's what we're to live for. So don't just live for yourself, but live for God. In fact, we're called to be holy. Holy people. And that's not just for pastors and missionaries to be holy people. You know, the old, he's the holy man. We are all called to be holy people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God calls us all to be holy people. Now, holiness is typically thought of as purity and perfection. When we think of holiness, purity and perfection. And it does include those thoughts, but the primary implication of holiness is the idea of being set apart. Okay? God is holy. He is set apart. There is no other like him. He is unique. He is holy. And we are called to be holy as well, set apart, different, for God's purposes. That's holiness. It's like the fine china in your cabinets, set apart for special purposes. You don't just have a regular meal on your fine china. That's for a special meal, right? And some of you have never, ever used it. But the fine china is for special occasions. And holiness is kind of that idea that we are set aside for God's purposes. Not just any old purpose, but God's purposes. And then that takes us right back to where we started, to be a servant. We're set aside to live for righteousness, for God's purposes, and that takes us right back to being a servant. He's called us to be a servant. And servants have to be obedient to God. And Andrew Murray says this, the secret of true obedience is the clear and close personal relationship with God. All our attempts after full obedience will be failures until we get access to his abiding fellowship. It is God's holy presence consciously abiding with us that keeps us from disobeying him. Listen to this. I must consciously include the Lord in every thought, activity, and conversation until the habit is established. Consciously including God in all of those things. And I want to say this, if we actually do that, include God in every thought, every activity, every conversation, it's going to affect the way we live. It will. If you really stop and include God in all of those things, you can actually begin living for righteousness. You can actually become a holy person. Now, I think most would agree that when we think about holiness and purity, perfection, and righteousness, and think we're called to that, we can be a little overwhelmed with the thinking. I'm called to be perfect. Yeah, right. I can't do it. That's true. And so a conundrum. We're called to do something that we can't do. That's exactly the situation we're in. He calls us to be perfect, but we really can't. So what are you going to do? Oswald Chambers says, it is quite true to say, I can't live a holy life, but you can decide to let Jesus make you holy. You see, that's the key. It's all about Jesus. And here at Open Bible Church, you'll notice we kind of always keep coming back to that. It's always about Jesus. Yes, he has some difficult things that he wants us to do. He calls us to a high calling of things that are challenging for us. But it really all boils down to, will you let him work in you? And then those high callings all become possible. Because it's not you, it's him. He calls us to live for righteousness. And so it's all connected to last week where we talked about the character Christ-likeness. He was selfless and humble and obedient. And if we can get those characteristics in us to be selfless and humble and obedient, then it can lead us right into today's message. We then can be a servant who can suffer and be okay with it. And we can trust God in all circumstances. And we can live for righteousness because we are becoming more and more like Jesus as we open our lives more and more to him. Let him live in us. Let him live through us. And we can be more like Jesus. WWJD, what would Jesus do? He would be a servant. He would trust God. He would live for righteousness. And he calls us to the same thing. Amen? For our series, we even have a theme song. I'd like you to stand if you would, and we're going to learn this song. It's titled WWJD.
Lord, we fix our eyes on you. Help us do what you would do. Give us grace to always follow you. We set our hearts on things above. It's you alone that we will trust. Let our words be prompted by your love. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? He's our example, Lord, in all our ways and for all our days. Help us resemble you. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? He's our example, Lord, in all our ways and for all our days. Help us resemble you. Lord, we fix our eyes on you. Help us do what you would do. Give us grace to always follow you. We set our hearts on things above. It's you alone that we will trust. Let our words be prompted by your love. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? He's our example, Lord, in all our ways and for all our days. Help us resemble you. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? He's our example, Lord, in all our ways and for all our days. Help us resemble you.
That's our prayer. And so, Lord, we pray today, help us to be more like Jesus.